Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the words of our Savior this morning, beginning our reading in verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This morning we want to ask and answer a question. Here's our question. What's wrong with worry? Let's see what the Lord has to say about that. Let's ask his help as we look into his word. Father, once again, we bow our heads and our hearts before you. We recognize it is the spirit that quickens and our flesh profits nothing. And so we ask that your spirit and your word would have free course in our hearts and our lives today. Thank you for each student and faculty and staff that's here. Their desire to serve you, to learn and grow, to be changed, to be more like you. We pray today that you would draw us closer to yourself. We'd understand the problem of worry and your solution to that. And may we once again rejoice in the way that you constantly care for your own. We understand that there may be some that listen online or perhaps even here at a Christian college, but they've never genuinely been born again. Lord, we pray that they might look to the Savior and understand it's in him and him alone that salvation can be found. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often guided by greed and success and prestige, self-indulgence and exorbitant consumption. As Americans, we have a lot of first world amenities that are at our disposal. We have an abundance of food, with supermarkets and homegrown gardens and restaurants with all kinds of items for us to choose from. We have a huge amount of drinkable water. In fact, it's been filtered and purified and bottled and chilled for our fine taste. There's a myriad of clothing stores with racks of clothing in all sizes for different climates that we often purchase and put into drawers and closets. And somehow, even though we can hardly get them closed, we'll still complain it seems like we have nothing to wear. You would think that with all that we have in modern society that we've been blessed with, it would be difficult for us to identify with Jesus' words of warning not to worry about the basic necessities of life. We kind of tend to think of basic necessities as a king-size bed, a hot shower, and a high-def television to watch the ball game on. But while we may be well-fed and luxuriously clothed and stocked up with a whole lot of things that are totally unnecessary, our generation still deals with the same problem that Jesus' generation did back 2,000 years ago. You say, what is that? It's the problem of worry and anxiety. Did you know that according to the ADAA, you say, what's that? That's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You didn't know that existed, but now you do. According to the ADAA, over 40 million Americans, over 20% of our population, suffer from anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. We ask ourselves, how can that be? How can it be in the midst of our affluence and all that we have that we still deal with the problem of worry? I think it might be because materialism is often the mother of worry. It seems that the more that we have, the more we have to worry about. Everybody finds something to worry about. The ignorant may worry because they do not know enough. The intelligent worry, perhaps because they know too much. The rich worry about losing what they have, while the poor are concerned about not having enough. The elderly worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of the future. And if that's not enough, All you got to do is turn on the evening news and you can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast. It's no wonder that Jesus addressed the wickedness of worry here in the greatest of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. At least three times, the Lord is going to tell us, don't worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's translated for us, take no thought. He's not saying park your brain at the door. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't give way to worry. You know, worry is not just a minor problem. It's not just a temperament issue for some. Worry is actually a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the joy and the peace that God wants us to know in our relationship with Him. So from the words of our Savior this morning, I want us to look at four reasons why worry is wrong. First of all, worry is wrong because it is needless. God will care for His own. Jesus tells us this in verse 25 when He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Worry is needless because God cares for His own. Now, Jesus is giving us several lines of argument here to support the fact that worry is needless. He begins by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's telling us if God can supply the greater need, obviously He has the ability to take care of the lesser need. And He says, if God has granted us life, and He has, don't you think He has the ability to sustain that life? If God has created the universe out of nothing, which is what the Bible teaches us, including the planet that we dwell on, He's given us air to breathe, and He's given us the sky above and the sun to warm us. Don't you think that He can take care of you and me who were made in the image of God? If God's given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think, don't you think He can provide clothing and sustenance for the body that He's given us? If God can do the greater thing, obviously He's able to do the lesser thing. And yet so many times, as a Christian, our beliefs and our behaviors, they don't line up. We'll say that God is trustworthy, that God can take care of all these needs, and then we turn around and we fret and we worry over the most insignificant things of life. You ever thought about this? If we can trust God with our eternal life, that's what salvation is, right? It says, the songwriter would say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come to God, not of any merit or work that we have, but looking solely at what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we can trust Him for our eternal life, why do we find it so difficult to trust Him for our earthly life? If He can provide the greater eternal life, don't you think He can take care of the 70 that He may give us here on this earth in our earthly life? If He can do the greater, obviously He can do the lesser. It's like saying, the guy on our football team, the quarterback, can throw it 50 yards down the field, but I'm not sure he can make a 10-yard pass. If he can do the one, he can do the other. It's like saying, I know my car can make 70 miles an hour down the interstate, but I'm not sure about 25 miles an hour through town. If it can do the greater, it can do the lesser. So if God can take care of the greater thing, then He's obviously able to do the lesser also. Now Jesus turns in verse 26 to nature for His next illustration. He's argued from the greater to the lesser. Now He wants to argue from the lesser to the greater. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And He says, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The Lord is saying, I want you to do some bird watching. You ever do that? Some do that for a hobby. He said, I want you to take a look at them and observe some things. They're not out planting. They're not out harvesting. They're not storing up food. They simply rely each day on God's gracious provision for them. Now, there are some who've tried to say that Jesus was teaching irresponsible living here. Certainly not. On the other parts of Scripture, it's going to tell us if any man will not work, neither should he eat. God honors work and work honors God. Birds are not idle, but neither are they anxious. You'll never see a bird sitting on a branch wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? No, they don't do that. They go about singing as they go gathering what God graciously provides for them. They don't maintain one nest in the mountains, another one down at the beach. They don't fill up their cellars full of freeze-dried worms. No, each day God cares for the birds. And Jesus is saying if God cares for the insignificant creatures, like birds, fowls of the air, don't you think He's going to take care of you, the crown of His creation? God cares for the birds. But no bird was created in the image of God. Jesus didn't go to the cross for fowls of the air. The Holy Spirit does not indwell any bird. No bird will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But as a believer and a follower of Christ, we will. So he's saying, it's needless to worry because I'm going to care for my own. He says, you're of much greater value than they. Think about it. If God takes care of the less valuable creatures, certainly he'll take care of you and me, his own children. For what farmer feeds his chickens and allows his children to starve? The poet would put it this way. He said, the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. But the Lord continues talking to us about the needlessness of worry. He points out not only the birds, but he points to the lilies of the field. In verse 28, he says, why take you thought for raiment or what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They toil not. They don't spin. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, I want you to look at the wild flowers and consider how they grow. They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide. A flower does not work to produce any type of clothing, and yet God has more beautifully arrayed it than even King Solomon himself would have dressed. So Jesus is saying, worry is wrong because it is needless, because God can take better care of you and me than if we belong to the wisest, wealthiest man who ever walked the earth. That was King Solomon. What's wrong with worry? It is needless. God cares for his own. But there's a second reason worry is wrong. Not only because it is needless, but worry is wrong because it is pointless. It changes nothing. Jesus identifies this in verse 27 when he says, which of you by taking thought or worrying can add one cubit unto his stature? A cubit was a measuring tool in Jesus' day, about 18 inches long or so. The word translated stature is also sometimes translated age in our New Testament. The meaning is the same either way. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can't grow another foot and a half by worrying about it. And you're not going to live another 18 months by worrying about it. In fact, worry does the exact opposite to our physical body. You've no doubt heard of the Mayo Clinic and Dr. Charles Mayo. He would say worry affects the circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but I've known many who have died from worry. Worry is a denial of man's utter dependence upon God for everything. A worrier wants to control everything that's going on around them. And Jesus is pointing out there are certain things in our life that are outside of our control. So to worry about them, to be anxious about them, is needless. It's pointless. It's useless. I don't know how they've researched this, but mathematically, research tells us that roughly 40% of what most people worry about will never happen. 30% already happened. So why are you still worried about it? It's done, right? 12% are over unfounded health concerns. 10% over daily miscellaneous fretting. That leaves 8%. So most of us, for 92% of the time, are worrying for no good reason. It's pointless. It accomplishes nothing. I read about a lady who dealt with constant worry. Ladies can do this. Men can as well. But this particular lady's biggest concern was that somehow in their sleep, someone would break into their home and steal all of their belongings. And so shortly after she and her husband were married, she started this routine on a nightly basis before they would retire for the night. She'd want to know, are all the doors locked? Yes, honey, all the doors are locked. Did you check all the windows? Are they closed and locked? Yes, that's secured. Is the garage down? The garage is down. Is the alarm set? The alarm is set. He would go to bed and knock out right away. She would toss and turn, worried that somebody was going to break into their home. This went on for weeks, months, years into their marriage. Until one night, in her sleeplessness, she heard something downstairs. She woke up her husband, who did what he ought to do. He went down to check it out, and lo and behold, there was someone in their house trying to take off with some of their belongings. Well, the presence of the homeowner startled the burglar, and so he made a quick dash for the nearest exit, but the man of the house started yelling at him, wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you. You know, often we're worried about things that are completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in a traffic jam? You know, they're about to blow a blood vessel, but there's nothing you're going to do to move that traffic any faster, is there? Weather delays, all kinds of canceled flights, a pandemic. Certain things are outside of our control. To worry about them doesn't help anything. Worry doesn't solve a problem. It stares at a problem. Worry never lifts a burden. It never dried a tear. It never soothed the brow. Somebody said worry is a lot like a rocking chair. Requires a lot of energy, but it really gets you nowhere. And the Lord is wanting us to understand the needlessness and the pointlessness of worry. Worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. But there's a third reason Jesus identifies that's the problem of worry. He says worry is wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I'm told that the grass in Jesus' day was often cut down, dried out, and turned into kindling to start the ovens and fires in those ovens. And yet Jesus is saying, if I clothe the grass of the field in unparalleled beauty as is seen in wildflowers, it's only temporary. It's here today, it's cut down, and it's gone tomorrow. Don't you think I'll take care of you who possess an eternal soul? And yet so often we doubt this. Our worry displays our faithlessness. And Jesus confronts us by saying, O ye of little faith. That phrase shows up four times in Matthew's gospel. And each one of those is interesting to study. It's here in the context of worry. And then it shows up the next time in Matthew chapter 8. You know this story. Jesus and His disciples are in a ship. They're seeking to go across the sea. And the Lord goes to the back of the boat and He lies down and He falls asleep, demonstrating He's 100% God and He's 100% man. He got tired. And in the midst of that sea passage, the storm comes up and even seasoned fishermen are bailing water as fast as they can until one finally comes to the Savior and tries to wake Him up and says, Lord, You've got to save us. We're going to perish. And Jesus stood to rebuke the winds and the waves. And then He turns and gently rebukes His own disciples when He says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? That tells me something about human nature. There was Jesus right there with them in that vessel in the midst of that storm, and yet they were still prone to worry. You know, friends, we know that God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We know that His Spirit lives within us as a follower of Christ, and yet too many times we often give way to worry. It's found in Matthew 14. Here Jesus has sent His disciples ahead in a ship, and He comes walking on the water in the night to them. They finally realize who it is. And Peter says, Lord, if that's You, bid to me come to You on the water. And Jesus says, come on. So He does what nobody could do without the power of God. And that was to walk on the water. And He's doing fine until He takes His eyes off of the Lord and puts it onto the winds and the waves about Him. And He begins to sink and He cries out. And the Lord lifts Him and puts Him back in the boat. And He says to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? That tells me something else about human nature. There was Peter in the very presence of Christ, walking in obedience to Christ, and yet he was still prone to worry. The final time it shows up in Matthew is in chapter 16. And on this occasion, the disciples have failed to bring a picnic lunch with them. They're out in the middle of nowhere and nobody's got anything to eat. And yet they begin to discuss and say, what are we going to do? Panic sets in. And the Lord has to look at them and say, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? That's Matthew 16. Matthew 13, all of those same men had the opportunity of distributing the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that Jesus had blessed and break and multiplied. I mean, they were Jimmy John's freaky fast delivery out there, right? Back and forth they're going with these baskets of food. They had seen God supply in abundance, and yet here they are, once again, giving way to worry. I think that's often the case in our own life. We tend to see God supply over and over and over again, and then another need comes up, and we give way to anxiety and worry, wondering if He can meet that need. But in every instance, our worry demonstrates our faithlessness. Worry is faith turned inside out. Did you know that when you and I give way to worry, that's actually rooted in a theological problem? You say, it is? I thought I just had a temperament issue. No. We're believing something wrong about God. We're believing either, one, God doesn't know what's going on in my life, so I have to worry about this. But Jesus told us, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Okay, well, maybe God knows, but when we give way to worry, in effect, what we're saying is maybe He knows, He just doesn't care. He doesn't care about what's going on in my life. But again, Jesus says, God cares for the birds, and you're of much greater value than they. He'll take care of you. Okay, maybe God knows. Maybe He cares. He's just unable to meet my need. He's powerless to meet this need, so I've got to worry about this. But again, Jesus would tell us, God has given you life. Don't you think He can sustain that life? He's given you a body. Don't you think He can feed it and clothe it? So when we give way to anxiety, in effect, we're believing that God doesn't know about my needs. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. That truly is faithlessness. Where worry starts, faith stops. And one commentator said, we commit sin when we worry. We're not trusting God when we worry, and we can't receive answers to prayer when we worry because we are not trusting as we ought. What's wrong with worry? Worry is needless. God cares for His own. Worry is pointless. It changes nothing. Worry is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. And finally this morning, worry is godless. It seeks after the wrong thing. Notice verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32. For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. The Lord is saying, being overly concerned about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, He says, that's the way the Gentiles live. And when He uses that phrase and that word Gentile, He's speaking of someone who's without a relationship with God, the lost individual, one that's apart from Christ. He says, when you give way to worry, you're acting just like the unsaved world around you. Worry is godlessness. He says, these unsaved people, these Gentiles, they seek after these things. They pursue, they run after. What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to do about work? What am I going to do about paying the bills? What am I going to do about what to eat and drink and what to wear? And all these worries and anxieties that come their way. And He says, being anxious is what the ungodly do. Your unsaved coworkers worry about financial issues. Your lost neighbor frets about the future. Your unregenerate relatives are constantly anxious about life. And truthfully, that makes perfectly good sense. Because if they don't have a personal relationship with God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they don't know God as their heavenly Father. You know, there's this mindset out there that people will say, and it sounds all right, but it's inaccurate from the scripture. They'll say, we're all God's children. Sounds nice, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. We weren't born in the family of God. We were born in the family of Satan. And it takes the new birth, being born again, to be born and birthed into the family of God. Now, if you want to say that we're all the creation of God, I'll heartily agree. But friend, you don't become a child of God until you get born again. And when you get saved, God is now your heavenly Father, and we can take our cares to Him, realizing that He cares for us. So those unsaved people are constantly worried about these things, but God says, you're not fatherless as a child of God. God knows and He cares and He can do above and beyond what we could ask or think. But when we give way to worry, we're acting just like the godless, unsaved people all around us. And by giving way to worry, we actually undermine the gospel message that we're trying to share with them. Think about it. How can we point others to Christ and say you can trust Him 100% wholly and solely for salvation? How can we say that out of one side of our mouth and then demonstrate in our life that we can't even trust Him for what's going on today? We're undermining what we're trying to share about the goodness and the love of God and how He's displayed that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're telling others through the way that we live and worry that God is not trustworthy. So it is paganism. It's godlessness. Worry is debilitating and destructive because it maligns and it impugns the character of God. But when we give way to worry, it's because we're thinking like and we're craving like and we're living just like the world. Because a mind that's not centered on God is a mind that has cause for worry. Worry is self-centered, not God-centered. And Jesus is addressing the wickedness of worry. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless. It takes God out of the equation of life. But Jesus doesn't just identify the sin of worry. He gives us the solution to worry. He diagnoses the problem, and then he dispenses the prescription for us. It's verse 33. It's a verse that you've had memorized probably for many years. It's one that's been put to song, and we sing it from time to time. But many times we remove it from the context of what Jesus is teaching us. It's the key and the cure to overcoming worry. He says in verse 33, but, he's giving us a contrast. Don't worry, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. He says, rather than being overly concerned about food and drink and the problems of tomorrow, as unbelievers do, he says, I want you to focus your attention. I want you to focus your hope. I want you to focus on the things of the Lord, knowing that God will add all of these other things to you. So how do you overcome worry? Well, verse 33 helps us in that. First of all, we've got to realign our priorities. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what that word first means? It means first. It means first place. It means priority number one. Many times the reason we worry is because our priorities are all out of whack. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, use things. But too many people love things, use people, and forget God altogether, and then they wonder why they give way to worry. When our priorities are out of control and not in proper line, then our worry is going to follow that. So if we're going to overcome worry, we've got to put Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God first in our day, first in our desires, first in our decisions, so that we can make sure that we're seeking him first and his righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added unto you. So realign your priorities, but secondly, you've got to replace your pursuits. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That word seek is the same one that's used earlier when he says, after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. The word means to run after, to pursue. It's the priority of their life. He says, you've got to live quantitatively different than the unsaved world that is around you. He says, we're not just supposed to pursue physical and material things. We're to pursue spiritual and eternal things. And as we do, all of these other things will be added unto you and to me. So what would that look like practically as a believer in 2021? Well, let's just take the things that Jesus identified. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Let's talk about replacing our pursuits in those areas. What if instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we actively pursued spiritual food and drink? What if we hungered and thirsted after righteousness, as Jesus said earlier in his sermon? What if we craved the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if we could say with Job, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food? What if we were more interested in feeding our souls than feeding our stomachs? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if instead of pursuing temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? What if we sought to be clothed in humility? What if we really desired to keep ourselves unspotted by the world? What if we really long for that white robe of righteousness that Jesus alone can provide for us? What if instead of pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we were consumed with our spiritual health and fitness? What if we exercised ourselves unto godliness? What if we daily walked with the Lord, not just walked the dog? What if we took regular spiritual heart checkups to see how we were doing in our relationship with the Lord? It would be replacing our pursuit. So if you're going to overcome worry, first of all, you're going to have to realign your priorities. You're going to have to put His kingdom and His righteousness first, but then you're going to have to replace your pursuits. From going after everything the world says you got to have to pursuing what God says is of utmost importance. And He says, if you'll do this, if you'll make your priority spiritual, then God says, I promise to take care of the physical. For where God guides, He will provide. He says, realign your priorities, replace your pursuits, and then you can rejoice in the promise that's given to us here in Matthew 6:33. What's the promise? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Here's the promise. And all of these things will be added unto you. Do you know what all of these things are that Jesus refers to? It's all the stuff he just talked about that the Gentiles are after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? He says, if you'll seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, I'm going to provide all of these things. He says, I'm going to add them to you. The word means to be providentially provided, to give an increase over and above. He's teaching us that instead of worrying, we need to start rejoicing. He says, let your cares be turned to prayers. That's what Paul encouraged us to do. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing, full of care. It's the same root word that's translated, be anxious for nothing here, or take no thought. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, don't worry, pray. When we worry, we're saying, God, you don't know what's going on. I've got to take care of this. God, you don't have the ability, so I've got to do this. God, I don't think you care about what's going on, so I've got to be full of care about this. But when we pray, we're demonstrating our trust and our dependence and our faith in God to care for His own. Peter would say we're to cast all of our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Heard about a man that was an incessant worrier. He worried about things that could not and would not ever happen. His friends knew this. It was a blind spot in his life, but nobody wanted to address it. Until one day they noticed that he seemed to be much more at ease with himself. So they finally got up the courage to say, hey, there seems to be a great change in your demeanor. Much more at ease, not on edge. You don't seem to be near as anxious about things. What's your secret? He said, oh, well, I hired a professional worrier to do all my worrying for me. His friend said, well, that doesn't sound too bad. I might have to look into that myself. I don't know if I can afford it. How much did he say that cost? The guy said, well, I think he said it was $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month? How are you going to afford that? I don't know. I guess I'll let him worry about it. You know, that's basically what God says for us to do. He says, you pursue me and my kingdom and my righteousness, and you let me worry about all of these other things. He says, let your cares be turned to prayers. And then he says, let your worry be turned to worship. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The old songwriter said, it's amazing what praising can do. You say, Pastor Ben, what do I have to rejoice in? You know, if everything turned on its head and we were all left bankrupt and out in the cold, we can still rejoice in the gift of salvation and the hope of eternal life. But friend, you and I have been given much in which we can rejoice in. You know, if you've got some food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back and a roof over your head, then you and I are ahead of 75% of this world. You know, if you've got some money in your wallet, some in the bank and some spare change in a dish someplace, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. Many times it's our first world thinking that we don't understand how blessed we truly are. Just the fact that we could get out of bed this morning and come and enjoy chapel and classes and be able to enjoy more health than sickness, we have much in which we can praise God for. He said, stop worrying and start worshiping. Stop giving all into cares and begin to pray with thanksgiving. I read that when the stock market crashed back in 1929, that Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry and anxiety set in. So much so that he had to be hospitalized. Mr. Penney would say that one night he honestly thought that he might die. He awoke the next morning realizing that God had spared his life, and he decided to take a walk through the hospital corridor. And as he did, he happened by the chapel, and from inside the chapel, singing met his ears. But more than his ears, it met the need of his heart. For they were singing, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. Mr. Penney went into the chapel and he began to pray and read scripture. He had heard the gospel as a child. But he got his focus off of what was going on in the earthly, and he got his focus on what God was doing spiritually, and it was a turning point in his life. He went on to make a full recovery physically and then went to build one of the most successful retail businesses of that day. He had heeded what Jesus said, not to give way to worry. That word worry is an interesting one. It comes from a root that actually carries the idea of to struggle or to choke. Do you know what worry does to our spiritual life? You know what worry does to the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in us? It chokes out the love and the joy and the peace that God wants you to experience. It pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And Jesus warns us about the wickedness of worry. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless because it seeks after the wrong thing. But friend, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we will realign our priorities from the earthly to the eternal, if we'll replace our pursuits from the physical to the spiritual, then we can begin to rejoice in the promise through prayer and praise, and we can anticipate that God says, all of these other things I will add unto you. Amen. Friend, if you're a believer today, you have no cause for worry. Amen. Because we serve such a kind, caring, gracious, and loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, Lord, our hearts bow in gratitude once again for all that You've given to us. We are undeserving, and yet we're thankful first and foremost for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, that became sin for us, so that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, our desire is that we would seek You first in Your righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added unto us.